I'm excited to be here this morning. The Gospel of John has been very rich in my life as I've studied, and I've heard so much from different people about how the Lord has touched their hearts through the Gospel of John. I hope you're getting it. I hope that you're receiving something from the Gospel of John. I hope that you're receiving a lot from the Gospel of John. And really, what you receive is Jesus. The Gospel of John leads us to Jesus Christ. Heart, mind, soul, all that we are, connecting with Jesus Christ. Are you making that connection in your life? I hope and pray that you are. How will you know? How do you know if you're connecting with Jesus? The gospel makes that clear to us as we read through. We will see this morning the example of a woman named Mary, sister of Lazarus, sister of Martha, who made the deepest heart-level connection with Jesus Christ, and she becomes the model for our lives. Mary saw the grace, the truth, the glory of Jesus Christ in the gospel, and she responded by giving her whole life, her whole heart, to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's an amazing story. We'll read today about how Mary took this pint of perfume, of pure nard, and anointed the feet of Jesus with this. And that became the defining moment of her life. It was the defining act of her life. Do you believe that there are defining moments in life? That there are certain moments in your life that actually define who you are as a person? I believe that with all my heart. This was the defining moment in her life. She took an alabaster box of perfume and she broke it and she just poured it all out over the feet of Jesus. And I want to know where she got that perfume. And I want to know what it meant to her. Because I think that if I knew the answer to that, that it might give me some indication of the meaning of this event in her life and what it means for us as well. So instead of opening up in the Bible, we'll get to the story in just a minute. What I want you to do is I want you to think with me for a minute. I'm imagining some guy up in the Himalayas. And this guy has gone up into the foothills of Nepal. And he's up there, he's down on his hands and knees, and he's digging up a plant. The plant's about 3 feet high, and he's digging it because he wants the roots. He's down there, and he's collecting the roots of this rare plant up in the foothills of the Himalayas. He's bringing it back to his shop, and he's grinding out the roots. And out of the roots, he's extracting this precious oil. And oh my gosh, it smells so good. It's amazing. And he has to grind and grind and grind. He goes and he gets more roots, and he grinds and he grinds and he grinds. And after all this grinding and all this labor, he has this pint of the purest perfume. It's like an ointment type substance. And it's precious, and it's just amazing. And now, that pint of perfume, that ointment, is going to travel from Nepal to Jerusalem. So he goes down to the airport, to the FedEx office. He goes to Kathmandu, and he actually goes to FedEx. I actually looked it up yesterday. There is no FedEx in Nepal. But if there was, just imagine. And he puts it on a plane, and it's a straight shot. The mileage from the Kathmandu airport to Jerusalem airport is 2,998 miles. That's as the crow flies. That's a direct straight line. So you just get out your pencil and just go, that's a long way, 2,998 miles it has to travel. But there is no FedEx, there is no airport, there is no airplane, so instead, he packs the thing up, sticks it on the back of a camel, and it begins to make that trek. I wonder how many miles it is on the windy road by camelback. Most likely, winding its way to the sea, put upon a merchant ship, taken from there to a port in Arabia, strapped once again to the back of a camel, winding its way through the desert, winding its way to Judea, finally coming to the Jerusalem area, the area of Bethany, and did Mary get a hold of that perfume? And what did it mean to her? In the time of Christ, spikenard, or nard, was the most expensive perfume in the world. Most expensive perfume in the world. Now, perfume can get costly. I looked it up. The most expensive perfume in the world today, $215,000 a bottle. But the truth is, the perfume is not worth that. They put it in a crystal bottle with a solid gold and a diamond on top so they can up the price. You know, what people will do for status. But the perfume itself is $2,100 per ounce. Okay, so you're still, you know, in the $32,000 range for the pound of the perfume. Okay, that's expensive. In the time of Christ, nard was the most expensive perfume in the world. And the pint of nard that Mary broke upon the feet of Jesus, the Bible tells us, was worth a year's wages. A year's wages. Okay? So, let's just think about what would that be in your life. Okay? What would a year's wages be in your life? You're saying, well, if I had a job, it would be... Well, back when you had a job before the economy crashed, what would it have been in your life? A year's wages. I mean, that puts it in perspective. Can you imagine such a thing? So, I mean, my question is, and that's not even with the alabaster box. The alabaster is a stone-type material, very precious. I mean, this is an amazing thing. So, here's Mary, and I want to know, where did she get the perfume? Why does she have it in her possession? And what does it mean to her in her life? Traveled a long way. You know, so think with me for a minute about this, because sometimes we miss the power of these stories and the beauty of these stories because we're just thinking from a modern perspective. Think about the ancient world for a minute. You know, they didn't have videos. They didn't have National Geographic videos. They didn't have travel log videos. You know, they didn't have cable going all day long with distant places. They didn't have photographers. They didn't know about faraway places. Exotic places, things that came from far away were tainted, not tainted, but I guess touched with mystery. You know, it's like you had a piece of something that was exotic, that was remote, that was mysterious. That was probably part of the value of the thing. Now, for one thing, it was just an amazing ointment itself. And that was part of the reason for its value. In fact, I've got an interesting thing here. It said, in ancient Rome, Horace once offered to send Virgil a whole barrel of his very best wine in exchange for one small vial of nard. They considered nard on par with gold in terms of the preciousness of it. Okay, so in part of it was because, boy, this came from Nepal. Well, where's Nepal? What are the Himalayas? What is that like? Who are these people? Where does this come from? How far did it have to travel? And you know what? There was a story that was attached to this precious box of ointment. It wasn't just that, you know, they went down. They didn't go down to the Nordstrom's counter, you know, cosmetics. I'd like a pint of nard, please. There was a story attached to it. It traveled far and wide by camelback and caravan. There were stories of robbers and thieves and danger and high seas and Arabs and, you know, all this stuff, all this mystery, and it had traveled, and now somehow this is in her possession. How did she get it? Was it handed down from generation to generation? Was it something that, you know, in many families, a thing like this was an inheritance. It was a year's wages. I mean, it was valuable. For some people, this was security for them. And what did you do? They didn't put the money in the bank. Not that the banks are that secure. Anyway. What do you do? So they had objects. They had precious things. And so here she is, and she has this thing. And I'm thinking, maybe it was handed down to her from generation to generation. Or maybe her brother Lazarus stole the thing. Lazarus. Thief.
thief, lowlife, Lazarus, beat up a guy, saw a caravan going by, went out with his knife, cut the rope. You don't like that story. I can tell you, you don't like that. You want to imagine that Lazarus is just this amazing guy. I mean, he got risen from the dead. Why would Jesus raise a lowlife, you know, thief from the dead? Well, why not? The Bible says all have sinned. Why not? I don't know. I'm making it up. All this is just made up, folks. Just made up. I don't know. I don't know. Maybe Lazarus went and he traded everything he had for his sister. He loved his sister. You know, Lazarus was such a saint. He was such a holy man. Such a good guy. Such a loving, amazing guy. He loved his sister so much, he traded everything he had for one pint, one alabaster box. He said, "Here, sis, I just love you." And he gave it to her. You think? I don't know. I'm just making this stuff up. It's all made up. But you got to use your imagination a little bit here. You got to think about it. Why did she have this box of precious perfume? What did it mean to her? What was the story associated with it? How did it make her feel special, unique in her life? My other friends don't have an alabaster box of precious ointment, but I do. And so she's special because of it. All of this is a part of the story. And unless you get that, you don't get the power of the moment, the beauty of the moment, when she takes this thing and breaks it and pours it out completely, just expends all of it on the feet of Jesus. A defining moment in her life. Let's take a look at the way the story goes. Gospel of John. And in chapter 12. Now, when we read the story, I want you to realize, to recognize, that this story comes at a pivotal moment in the Gospel of John. We've come now in the Gospel of John to the final week in the ministry of Jesus Christ on this earth before his death and resurrection. You get to chapter 12 in John, and you've come to the last days of Jesus, the final week of Jesus. Isn't that amazing? It's amazing how the Gospels put all the focus, not all of it, but let's just say a majority of the focus, on the death of Jesus Christ. And then we have the end, a couple of chapters of the risen Lord, but the majority of the focus goes to the suffering and the death of Jesus Christ. That's the way the Gospels operate. Now, we've come to that point in the Gospel of John, and what we get is a story of Mary. And it's really amazing because we know that every word in the Gospel of John is carefully selected. Every story is carefully selected because he only has room for so many stories. He said at the end of the Gospel of John, he said, you know, there's so many things that could have been written about Jesus, but these were selective that you might believe, that you might have faith. He said, I had to just, you know, 99.9% of the stuff I couldn't put in here, so I had to pick the most important stuff for you to know who Jesus is and to believe in him. And so, you know, the room on parchment, the real estate on the parchment is really, really precious. And he says, I can't leave out this story. You cannot understand the gospel without this story. You will not know something you need to know without this story. Here it is. John 12 and verse 1. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus arrived at Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. And here a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Somebody asked me last week, they said, you know, isn't it weird that Lazarus, he doesn't even get a word. This guy got raised from the dead. He'd been dead for 4 days.
and he got raised from the dead, he doesn't get one line. You know? Nobody runs up with a microphone and says, Lazarus, what was it like? What, you were 4 days. Did you go through the tunnel of light? Did you see the... You know, none of that. There's no description whatsoever. He doesn't say thank you. I mean, we assume that he did, but it's not recorded. Mary, after this, she just sort of goes off, you know, off the scene. Martha, did I say Mary? Martha, she goes off the scene. And the whole focus now is going to go on to Mary. Now, I also checked this, because it's very interesting to me. I checked it because Mary's so prominent in the Gospel. The things that Mary said in the Gospel. And I looked to the Gospel, and the only thing that I can find that's recorded that Mary said was in John 11, when she said, just like her sister Martha, she said, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And that's the only recorded words of Mary. So the impact of Mary is not in what she said, it's what she did. It's this defining moment in her life. So there they are. They're seated at dinner. The disciples are there, we know. We read on, the disciples are there. So the 12 are there. Lazarus, Martha, Mary, Jesus is there. They're having a dinner. And then it says, here it comes, verse 3. Then Mary took about a pint of pure nard, an expensive perfume, just in case you didn't know. Most expensive perfume in the world. Actually comes from the Himalayas. 2,998 miles as a crow flies away. And she poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. This act got everybody's attention. Everybody. Now, in our world, we do walk through the department stores and you go by the cosmetic counter or you go into these places. So there's a place, it's a soap place. Is it called Lush? Is there a soap place called Lush? Yeah, there. I've been in there once. Once. Because when we go by there, my wife says, oh, I want to go into Lush. I'm like, you know what? You go, honey. You go. Because I go in there and I break out in hives. I mean, seriously. I go in these places and it's like the scent overload of scents. It's like overstimulation. I'm being attacked by invisible forces. And, you know, my eyes start running. So I just stay outside. That's the world we live in today. We have, you know, aromatic scents everywhere, you know. But in the ancient world, they didn't have that. And they had a lot of nasty smells in the ancient world. It's like kind of in different places in the world we go today where they don't have sanitation and they don't take care of the trash. You know, and you go to these places and you go, oh, wow, there's an odor there. You know, I'm not really used to this so much. That was the ancient world. And so whenever there was a pleasing aroma, it was like, wow. Oh, man, that's good. And I'd trade a barrel of the finest wine in the world for just a little bottle of that stuff. That's amazing. Love that. So here they are at this, and all of a sudden they smell this. Whole room is filled with stuff. That is glorious. That's the most amazing smell I've ever smelled in my life. Incredible. Verse 4. It says, one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, who was later to betray him, objected. Why wasn't this perfume sold and the money given to the poor? It was worth a year's wages. He did not say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And as keeper of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was meant that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me. Meanwhile, a large crowd of Jews found out that Jesus was there, and they came not only because of him, but also to see Lazarus, whom he had raised from the dead. So the chief priests made plans to kill Lazarus as well. Those good old chief priests. They're a clear-thinking group, aren't they? They said, well, we'll just have to kill that guy too. So the chief priests, they made plans to kill Lazarus as well. For on account of him, many of the Jews were going over to Jesus and putting their faith in him. That's just a great story. And I read the gospel and I say, that's a great story, but why is it there? Like, why has this been included in the gospel? Not only that, we find it repeated throughout the gospels. And there's something that is said, actually, in the Gospel of Mark that's really interesting about this story. I just want to read it to you. It's in Mark chapter 14. There's a word that's used that I just really like. I think it kind of sums things up a bit. In Mark 14 and verse 6, it says this, "Leave her alone," Jesus said. "Why are you bothering her? She has done a beautiful thing to me. The poor you will always have with you. You can help them anytime you want, but you will not always have me. She did what she could. She poured perfume on my body there beforehand to prepare for my burial. And I tell you the truth, wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will be told as a memory to her." Isn't that cool? And Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus, is one of the most famous people in the history of the world. I mean, that's just the way it is. I mean, because if you get your name in the gospel, you're famous. Because generation after generation after generation is telling your story. This lady is like the world for the rest of history. Anytime the gospel is proclaimed, which is pretty much all the time and in all places, her story gets told over and over and over again. It's amazing. Jesus said, "Leave her alone. She's done a beautiful thing." Oh, I just love that. Because there aren't many times in the gospel where something is pointed out and it says, you know what, that's a beautiful thing. It's beautiful. It's good. The Greek word beautiful can also mean something that is inherently good. It's a great, good, wondrous, beautiful thing that she has done. And you need to know of the beauty of her act. The power and the beauty of this defining moment in her life is that Mary, having seen the goodness and the glory, the truth and the grace of Jesus Christ, she responded by giving her whole heart and her whole life to Jesus. She gave her whole heart and her whole life to Jesus. That's what she did. The actions speak louder than words. I think that's true. Actions speak volumes. And Mary, without saying a word, she said it all. This radical, unexpected, extravagant, sacrificial act, this defining moment in her life, it said it all. It said, "I'm giving everything to you, Jesus." It wasn't just the price of the perfume. It was everything about what she did. In the ancient world, in Judea, in Judaism, it was considered shameful for a woman to let down her hair in public outside of just the presence of her husband. It's just a social, you know, way of life. For a woman to let down her hair in public and not just in the presence of her husband was considered something that was outrageous. Mary lets down her hair, pours the perfume on the feet of Jesus, and wipes it with her hair. Outrageous. Absolutely outrageous. Good grief. Woman, what are you doing? Well, not only that, it was the feet of Jesus. Anointing the feet was only the task of slaves. Only the task of slaves. Actually, there were, in some households, the slave wouldn't even be expected to do it. It was considered too low.
slave. But if anyone was going to do it, it was going to be a slave, which of course makes the next story so amazing when Jesus washes the feet of his disciples. And so, everything that Mary did, everything about it was just extraordinary. Letting her hair down, being at the feet of Jesus, wiping his feet with her hair, and then, of course, there's the cost of that perfume. And the actions speak louder than words. And what is it that's being said? I can tell you with full assurance, Mary responded to the glory of Jesus, to the grace of Jesus, to the truth of Jesus. She responded by giving her whole heart, her whole life to Jesus. And it was shown by this action, demonstrated by that action. Now, I want you to think with me just a moment more about this. Think at another level about this. When she did this action, she expended the perfume. Now, sometimes when we use this story, we use it like as a story about worship or about giving. No, we should give sacrificially. It's really interesting to me, though, is that oftentimes when we give, we want to give and we want to see good things happen with the things or the money that we give. But we don't want it to be just like expended and to see no results. You know, so we want our giving to be an investment. Right? Think of it as an investment in the work of God. Okay, so if we had an elder meeting and I said, you know, elders, I have a proposal for you. I want to take $32,000 and I want to buy 12 ounces of the most expensive perfume in the world. And I'd like to bring Pastor Adam up here and I'd like us just to pour it on Adam. We're just going to pour it on Pastor Adam in front of the church at a special service, and then it's going to be over. And that's it. That'll be our $32,000 investment. Now, if the elders approved of that, you would be concerned. You know, it might not get your vote, but it would certainly get your attention. And you would wonder about that. You'd say, well, wait a minute. So if we're going to do something for $32,000, can't we see some practical results too? You know, I mean, can't we get clean water for someone? Or can't we feed some people downtown? Or can't we, like, you know, build a nursery where we can actually fit our children? Or can't we do something? No. We're just gonna blow it on perfume and it's gonna be gone. You'd say, well, that's wacky, but that's exactly what she did. She spent it and it was gone. It was all gone. Because it was valuable and it could have been an investment. It could have been for the future. She could have doled part of it out and said, here's a drop for you, Jesus. And here's the drop for you, Lazarus, because you stole it for me. Or you stole everything and gave it to me, so here's the drop for you. Whichever version of Lazarus you like best. But she just took the whole thing and she just expended it. Now think about that for a minute. Because if indeed Mary, in some sense in her life, connected that box of perfume with her own story, and surely she must have. She must have. She must have said, this represents my life, my story. This was given to me by my great-great-grandfather, handed down to my grandfather, to my father, or my mother, who gave it to me. This is my story in this box. You know? This is my future in this box. This is my identity in this box. This is what makes me unique amongst all my girlfriends, is in this box. I mean, think about what that must have represented to her. You know, when you have something that has value to it, or a story behind it, or whatever, there's a certain power that goes with that. People want what you have. You say, you know, this, I got something here that you want. Would you like a little whiff? You know, I got the power over the box. And you can have... Have you ever seen nard? Do you know that nard comes from the foothills of the Himalayas? And it travels on camel and over sea and through Arabia to come here. And it's amazing. And do you know that
that some famous guy in Rome wanted to swap his best wine for a tiny... And do you know that I have a box of this? Would you like to see it? See, there's power in that. So here's this lady, and there's something in it. It's her identity. It's her story. It's her sense of maybe some pride in her life, or maybe a sense of the future, and she can imagine and dream things. And all of this is all tied up in this box. And in a moment, it's gone. It's done. It's over. It's over. At the feet of Jesus. The beauty and the power of the story to me is that she takes all that's precious to her. She takes her story, her identity, and all of that, and she pours it out. And instead, she says, now I have a new story. I have a new story in my life. I have a new love in my life. I have a new identity in my life. I'm giving up my story. Now my story is going to be molded into the story of Jesus. Now my identity is going to be all about Jesus, His glory, His goodness, His love for me, His power, His grace. Now my future is going to be entirely dependent on Jesus. I'm giving everything to Jesus, and I'm spending it all right here. I love that. I think that's it. Jesus said, it's a beautiful thing. It's beautiful. It's powerful. It's good. It's right. Apostle Paul said something in Philippians that I think is great. I'm just going to read it to you. It's from Philippians chapter 3. I thought of this when I was reading this story this week. Philippians chapter 3. And in verse 7, he said, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. And I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God and is by faith. I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. Isn't that a great passage? But you know what? I kind of it all lost. And it's totally changed my perspective. You know, Jesus, the cross, the resurrection, who Jesus is, has totally changed me. I have a new identity. I love that. And I think that is what was going on in the heart and the life of Mary at that moment as she poured out the perfume on the feet of Jesus. Now, I want you to go back to John 12 and notice something. And this is really important in the story. Verse 7 of John 12. Leave her alone, Jesus replied. It was meant that she should save this perfume for the day of my burial. Now the story becomes focused on the death of Christ, the cross of Christ. Now, in the ancient world, often they would perfume the body of the deceased. And Jesus says, you know, she kept this against, as it says in the King James, against or for the day of my burial. We do not know how clear it was to Mary the death of Christ and what it meant. But in John, there's a direct connect between these two things. Now, I, for one, am convinced that Mary had some insight into the cross of Christ. I think that's why she makes it into the story. She had this thing, and she's listening to Jesus. Now, listen, Mary was the one person who seemed to listen most closely to the words of Jesus. Bible tells us that clearly. You can find it in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 10 in this famous incident with Mary and Martha. They show up again in Luke 10. Luke 10, verse 38, Jesus and his disciples were on their way. He came to a village where the woman named Martha opened her home to him, and she had a sister called Mary who sat at the Lord's feet listening to what he said. Sat at his feet listening to what he said. Now, sitting at the feet of someone is also code in the ancient world for being a disciple. And they would sit at their feet. They reclined, you know, and that you'd be like there listening to the teacher. And so she, figuratively and literally, she was at the feet of Jesus, looking at Jesus, listening to Jesus. But what that is, it's code for that she was an eager disciple of Jesus. She listened carefully to the words of Jesus. It says, but Martha was distracted by preparations that had to be made. She came and asked and said, Lord, don't you care that my sister has left me to do the work all by myself? Tell her to help me. And that's really precious to me. That's so precious to me. Because human nature, you know, you read the Gospels and you go, I totally can see that happening. It's just like, that happens all the time, you know. And verse 41, Martha, Martha, the Lord answered, you are worried and upset about many things, but only one thing is needed, and Mary has chosen what is better. It will not be taken away from her. You know, you read the story and you say, well, you know, Martha doesn't come out looking quite as good as Mary in the story. But it seems so unfair because Martha is active and she's working and she's doing stuff for Jesus. And a lot of people say, well, I like to do stuff. Because, you know, like, Mary was so passive. She's just passive, just sitting looking at Jesus. Wouldn't it be nice if we could all just sit and look at Jesus? Who's going to do the work? Who's going to get stuff done, you know, so that you can sit and look at Jesus? Who's going to pay the bills so you can sit and look at Jesus? Right? We all know this line of thinking. Well, she was so passive. But was she really passive? Was she? In the end, was she passive? At that critical moment, was she passive? Martha says, well, I'm going to make a meal. I'm going to do stuff that I've picked out to do that I think I should do, and that I like to do, that I feel comfortable doing. I'm going to serve safely within the realm of my expertise, my knowledge, and my comfort. Jesus. And I'd like some appreciation for that. And Mary, at that critical moment, took action. Extravagant, sacrificial, costly, life-changing action in front of everybody. Well, Mary listened to Jesus. She listened. Now, Jesus often spoke of his death. Often. The Bible says, he kept telling his disciples, I have to go up to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be abused. He'll be beaten and crucified. And on the third day, he'll rise again from the dead. But the disciples didn't want to hear it. They didn't want to listen to that. They didn't even ask him about it. They pretended it wasn't happening. He would look at them and say, I've got to go to Jerusalem and die on a cross and rise again. And they'd go, didn't hear it. Didn't hear anything. Did you hear anything? No. By the way, which one of us is the greatest, Jesus? Let's change the subject. But Mary was listening to Jesus, putting it together, recognizing. I think it's beautiful that Mary seems to get it before anybody else, at a level that no one else does. Mary gets it. She sees the glory of Jesus. And somehow she knows that that glory is connected to the cross of Christ. To the cross. It's not just about feelings. I love the story of Mary because there's so much of emotion in it. It's filled with emotion. It's filled with devotion. She worships. She wipes the feet with her hair. It's intimate. It's heart level. It's a profound emotional experience. But it's more than feelings. It's feelings with some content. It's feelings that are connected to a reality, and that reality is the cross of Jesus Christ. Why do you think this story is here? It's here to teach us how to respond to the gospel of Jesus Christ. How do you respond to the gospel? You respond with your heart, and you respond with your mind, understanding that there always has to be a connection in worship between our heart, our feelings, our mind, that is filling it with an understanding of the truth of Jesus Christ, the doctrine of Jesus Christ, and then our actions, as we'll see as we go on. Those three things coming together. Here's my concern. My concern is that in the church today, there's a movement to focus worship themes on themes of God the Creator, God who makes all things, and the God who is present with us in the world, present with us in our lives, working by His Holy Spirit in us to give us peace, joy, comfort, and all of these things. And there is a bypassing of the cross of Jesus Christ. A bypassing of that. The emphasis just subtly shifts away from the cross of Jesus Christ, from the death of Jesus Christ, when in the gospel it is brought to the central point of focus. And it is the heart of worship. So that we worship Christ our Redeemer. Christian worship is the worship of God in Christ. In Christ. As Christ has revealed God. It is not enough to have God language. It is not enough to speak of God our Creator or God who is the Spirit who is present with us and who loves us and guides us and sees us through. Those are good things, but that's not enough. Christian worship is the worship of God in Christ, and Christ is our Redeemer who went to the cross for us. That's the heart and soul of our Christian faith and our worship. Can I show you the worship of God in heaven? Book of Revelation. Book of Revelation in chapter 4 and 5. And we're going to see two amazing things. Revelation 4 in verse 11. Actually, I think it starts in verse 9. Verse 9 of Revelation 4. Whenever the living creatures give glory, honor, and thanks to Him who sits on the throne and who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who sits on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne and they say, "You are worthy, O Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they were created and they have their being." Theme of worship in Revelation 4 is God the Creator. And they cast their crowns down before Him. And the crown, I think of the crown as the alabaster box of perfume. You know, like giving up your pride, giving up your story, giving up your identity, just laying it all at the feet of God. It's awesome. But Revelation chapter 5 is God the Redeemer. And so in verses 11 through 14, where it's speaking of the Lamb of God who was slain. "Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice they sang, 'Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise.' And I heard every creature in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, 'To Him who sits on the throne and the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever.' And the four living creatures said, 'Amen.' And the elders fell down and worshipped Him." They fell down and worshipped. "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Mary got it. It's 6 days before Passover. It's 6 days before Jesus will go to the cross. She's putting it all together. She understands Jesus is going to die and rise again. She's moved, overwhelmed, and she gives it all to Jesus. That is why the story's there. And the question, always the question in John, is, what will you do? How will you respond? Do you see the glory of Jesus Christ? Have you tasted of His grace and truth? As you read the gospel, are you moved by the story of Jesus? Do you understand that Christ, who died on the cross, is the risen Savior? Are you going to come to Him now? And what will you do? What will your defining act be in your life? Now, Judas didn't like this. It made Judas mad.
Judas said, we could have sold this and given it to the poor. He didn't really care about the poor. But the other Gospels say that all the rest of the disciples said the same thing. They're a practical-minded bunch. They're like, hey, we could have used that. I mean, you could have, you know, like worshiped with it, but we could have used it for something. And now here's just the final lesson I want to give you. It's important from the story. The most powerful life, the most powerful Christian life is a life that flows out of devotion to Jesus. Heartfelt devotion and love for Jesus. If what we do does not flow out of our worship for Jesus, because we're moved to the core of our being by Him, our love for Him, then it doesn't matter. We can go out and feed the poor. We can go and do works for Jesus. We can prepare meals. We can serve and do all kinds of things. And none of it matters. None of it amounts to anything. The power comes when a heart is given in devotion to Jesus. Oh, look, I was supposed to put that on. Hello. Sorry. The power comes when a heart is given in devotion to Jesus. And then out of that devotion comes the act of service and love. The poor you have with you always. But Jesus never implied that we shouldn't do something for the poor. In Matthew 25, He said, when you do it to the least of these, you do it to Me. The point isn't, oh great, we don't have to do anything. That's not the point. The point is, where's your heart when you do it? Does it come out of worship? Does it come out of your vision of Jesus and who He is? Because if it does, it's beautiful and powerful. But if it doesn't, it's actually meaningless. If it doesn't, then it's all about us. It's all about us getting brownie points in heaven, being proud of ourselves. Look at what we've done. We're amazing. Aren't we great? God, you see what we're doing down here? Versus us saying, wow, we see what You've done in Jesus Christ on the cross and in Your resurrection. And so, Lord, we're going to do something down here for You. See how different that is? That's why the story is here. And it is a beautiful thing. And so now, this morning, we're going to have communion. And what I want you to do is, I want you to give your heart and your life fully to Jesus. Give your heart and life to Jesus today. Now, what does that mean for you? You need to surrender your story. You need to surrender your identity. You need to cut a big check. Like, what do you need to do? I don't know what you need to do. Maybe you do. What can you do in your life to say, I'm just going to, in some concrete way, I want to give my life, my heart, my all to Jesus because I love Him so much. Maybe you say, oh, I just don't see it. Then pray to see it. Pray. Say, Lord, open my eyes to the beauty of Jesus that I might respond from the depths of my heart. Let's say a prayer right now. Thank You so much, Lord, for a beautiful, moving story, which is for us a guide, Lord, in how we are to respond to the gospel and to our Lord Jesus. I ask now, Lord, for Your Spirit to come and fill this room and fill our hearts, Lord. Show us the grace and the glory of Christ. May we, Lord, celebrate You, the Creator and the Redeemer of our lives. Lord, I ask that You'll move us to give ourselves back to You as You have given Yourself completely to us. By faith, Lord, we do this. In Jesus' name, amen.